I'm Walter Boyd. I live in Clogher, County Tyrone. I'm a member and a deacon in Stone Park Baptist Church and work as a general practitioner in the Valley Medical Practice in the Clogher Valley.
Well, Walter, as you know, my name's Paul Neely. You may not know, but I was born in Macrofelt and at the age of 2 moved to Lisburn, where we lived until I was 11. We then moved to Belfast and a good bit later in life I then married, and my wife and myself bought a house in Glengormley, where we had lived until 2 years ago. We now live in the Mavari. We moved there from Belfast in order for me to take up a post as a consultant surgeon in Altnagelvin Hospital. My main interest is in bowel surgery and commonly deal with patients with bowel cancer. At present we attend the Mavari Baptist Church.
Right, so that's who we are. Paul, I know you for many years, and I know that you're a Christian. I know your father is a Presbyterian minister, that you were baptized as a baby. Is this Christianity something you inherited or grew into?
Well, basically, I'm very grateful that I was born into a home where both of my parents were Christians. If anything, I think that it was a disadvantage being a son of a minister, being born into a manse. Firstly, as a minister's son, your father is rarely at home in the evening, and often on Saturdays he was finishing off his preparations for the sermons of the following day. Secondly, the minister's child is expected to be a bit of a goody-goody, or generally they go the opposite way and rebel. The main advantage, as far as I could see, was that we could have a long summer holiday together, and particularly as my mother was a school teacher, we were able to do this quite readily. From an early age, I was taught to read my Bible. I was taken to church twice every Sunday. I therefore learnt from a very early age that God had created this world, and despite of all God's goodness to us, we have sinned and deserve punishment as a result of it. I was also aware that Jesus died on the cross to forgive my sins and to protect me from eternal damnation. As a young boy, my parents sent me to what was called a Crusaders Bible class on Sunday afternoons. Perhaps this was more to get me out of their hair more than anything else, but I certainly gained from it. I'm not exactly sure at what age it happened, but I remember vividly one Sunday afternoon being challenged that I was not right with God, and that this message that I was a sinner required my having to ask for forgiveness of sin. And even at that early age, I realized that I needed to ask Jesus Christ into my life and was assured that he could forgive my sin once and forever. I came home that afternoon from the meeting and told my mother that I wanted to become a Christian. And we knelt down together and I prayed and asked Jesus Christ into my heart. I was immediately assured that my sins were forgiven and that I had a home prepared for me in heaven.
Right. I knew you were a goody boy, but I never knew you as a goody-goody. Now, I can't say that. But I know that you visited elderly people who were sick in hospital, and you did many things which people would have said were very good. But was that not enough? Would that not have been enough to have made you a Christian?
Well, I suppose it would be true to say that at times I was as bad as many of the wee boys that I made friends with to the distraction of my parents. I often disappointed my parents with this, but with a bit of maturity, I think I became a better Christian later on in life. As you said, I did visit the elderly in hospital and home and generally tried to do what was good. But the Bible tells us very clearly that being good is not enough. In fact, if you look at the Gospels, particularly John chapter 3, it tells the story of Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews and essentially was described as being a very good individual. He asked Jesus what he needed to do in order to get to heaven. And Jesus made it very clear to him that the only way of being saved and being assured of a home in heaven was to be born again. It wasn't enough just to be good. This term often confuses people. Being saved, in other words, but it basically means that we must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and effectively start again with a clean slate. Often people believe they can get to heaven if they've been baptized or christened as a child or if they attend church. Jesus makes it very clear that that's not enough. We must personally put our faith in Christ. We must ask for forgiveness of sins, and only then will we receive salvation. Jesus said to this man, Nicodemus, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The most important word here is the word believeth. If we don't believe in Jesus Christ and what he has done for us on the cross, then we have no access to heaven. Often people think that they can get to heaven because they're good and help others. However, the Bible tells us that there is no one good and that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also tells us that the wages of sin is death, but that the gift of God is eternal life. We're also told that no one comes to the Father but by Jesus Christ. We must ask Jesus to be our Savior in order to be sure of salvation and of a home in heaven."
Right. But in this world, like, there is many religions. There's Hindu, there's Muslims. They all worship a God. And they believe that their religion will get them to whatever their concept of heaven is. Why do you believe it's important to be a Christian, or to be, as you've termed it there earlier, saved?
Well, as I understand it, it's not just important to be a Christian, but it's essential to be a Christian. It's the only way of getting to heaven. A Christian is literally a follower of Christ. It's not enough just to go to church. You must ask Jesus Christ into your heart. The Bible tells us that we are all sinners. Because there is sin in our hearts, we deliberately go against what God says we should do. We basically want to go our own way rather than his. Indeed, our whole life tends to circle around one of rebellion against God. Sin is therefore part of our very nature. There are many people today who are foolish enough to think that sin really doesn't matter, that we should live and let live, they say. It's false to think that, because God has told us that one day he will hold us accountable for our sins. He cannot turn a blind eye to the sins that we commit. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 12 and 36 that we all have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word we have spoken, essentially for every sin that we commit. In a letter to Ephesians in chapter 2 verse 1, we are told that we are dead as a result of our sins. The only way that we can bridge this gap between death and eternal life is to be brought to life again by putting our trust in Jesus Christ and asking for forgiveness of sin. In the past, animals were sacrificed to provide forgiveness for sin, but Jesus Christ, as the Lamb, was perfectly white and spotless and was prepared to sacrifice himself and to bear the penalty of our sins once and forever. After his death, he became the mediator between God and man. In fact, we read in the Bible that there's one God and that there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. We are therefore instructed to turn to Jesus and Jesus alone for forgiveness of sin, and in order to confess our sin. We shouldn't turn to any man, and in particular we shouldn't be turning to priests as an example for forgiveness of sins. It is only through Christ Jesus. We are also instructed through Scripture that we are saved through faith and not by works. Often today people think that they can get to heaven or get to God by good works. And as you were saying, some people think that there are many paths to God through not only Christianity but also through Hinduism and Islam and even atheism. However, in Proverbs we read that there is a way that seems right to man, but in the end it leads to death. Although we may think we know the way of getting to heaven by any route, there is only one way of doing that. In Ephesians chapter 2 it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Thus we can do nothing of ourselves in order to get to heaven, and that salvation is basically a gift from God. We don't deserve it. We don't have to pay for it. We cannot earn it by anything that we do. It's only by God's grace that we're saved."
Right. being a Christian is obviously important to you. But surely Christianity is something for a Sunday only. Surely it is something that you do on a Sunday. I know that you're married with three children. Does the fact that you are a Christian have an influence on them? Does it affect your family life?
Well, as you know, Walter, God has blessed me with a lovely family. I've always had three main desires in my earthly life. Firstly, to get married. Secondly, to have children. And thirdly, to do a free fall from an airplane. As you know, I've had the tendency in life to live dangerously, and generally, Walter, you and I have lived dangerously, very dangerously in the past. I'm sure you remember the occasions whenever we raced across town and elsewhere in our cars and lived very dangerously. Thankfully, God has granted all of these desires. I have a caring wife. I have three
husbands. One that I introduced you to, by the way.
Exactly. And I almost introduced you to your wife as well.
Absolutely. One good turn deserves another.
But basically, as I said, all three things have been completed, even including the 10,000 feet jump from an airplane in New Zealand. Thankfully, there was a parachute. I believe that the main objective with children is to bring them up to know and to love God. We try to teach them by our example and also try to persuade them that they should honour and respect God as their creator and the saviour of this world. We try and encourage them to read their Bibles and to pray every day. We take them to church twice every Sunday, and they also attend Sunday school and the Baptist children's meetings, which are otherwise known as the campaigners. Jesus showed a particular interest in children whenever he was on earth. And we are instructed to bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We therefore have a huge responsibility to bring up our own children properly. As a family, we have morning devotions with our children in which we read our Bible with them and pray. So far, two of our children have made a definite commitment of their lives to God, and we pray that the third will follow in the not too distant future.
Good. Today you're a consultant surgeon in Alton Calvin Hospital. One thing that I have had difficulty understanding is, how did that ever come about? Had God any say in that, Paul?
Well, Walter, I think you'd probably agree with me that we weren't really the brightest students in our year. Particularly you, of course, and you didn't apply to me so much. But basically, I always had a huge desire to be a doctor, as long as I can remember. Effectively, I could be defined as the black sheep in my family, and my father and both my brothers went into the ministry. My father is now a retired minister but preaches most Sundays. My elder brother Stephen is a chaplain in McGabbery Prison, and my younger brother Mark is a Presbyterian minister in Bucknah. Effectively, I feel that I was called to do what I do, essentially in many ways like my brothers, as they were called into the ministry. And in many ways, this has been proved to me in that against the odds, I've ended up doing exactly what I wanted to do. For example, I had to repeat two A-levels in order to get the grades that I needed in order to go into medical school. And as you perhaps remember, we both had to work extremely hard in order to get our exams. And basically, I expressed an interest in surgery fairly early on, but I was advised by one of the senior surgeons of the day that only about two individuals out of 20 who have shown an interest in surgery end up being a consultant general surgeon. And to my amazement, I suppose also the amazement of many of the onlookers, I crossed each hurdle as it came and ended up doing what I wanted to do. I believe that God has put me where I am today, and I'm very grateful for the influence that he's had on this and my life in general.
It's certainly, Paul, I know that looking on, that God has guided in both meeting Avril, your wife, and getting your position as a surgeon in Alton the Galton. But how does your faith influence your work now as a surgeon?
Well, apart from dealing with patients' physical needs, I've had several opportunities of speaking to those who need spiritual help, and I've been praying that God will give me more opportunities to speak and to tell patients about him. In particular, I've had several opportunities of speaking to dying patients and have seen deathbed conversions for this. I'm very grateful. People often think that it's marvelous being a doctor, and particularly a surgeon. I really enjoy the job, and it does have its challenges. I strongly believe that God simply directs what I do, but that He's the one at the end of the day who actually causes, creates the healing. There are so many things that we don't understand about the human body, despite advances in science and our knowledge. For example, I find it incredible at times that whenever I see people recovering from critical illnesses, which I feel deeply that God has had a direct role in providing the healing. I've also had the opportunity of working in the mission field in Kenya for a few weeks. There I've seen people in dire need of medical help, but unfortunately the resources are not often available to provide the help that they need. However, in the hospital where I was based, there was no shortage of people to talk to these people about Christ and how important it is to know Him as their own impersonal Saviour. I also appreciated the fact that there was no embarrassment when it came to praying over patients before they had surgery. Even when it came to patients of other faiths, they were very grateful when we prayed to our God for a successful operation and a speedy recovery.
As a scientist, have you ever seen, I know as a surgeon it's stretching things to call you a scientist, but that's an act of fact what you are. Have you any difficulty in believing that there is a God?
Well, having been seen as a young, having saved as a young child, it has its bonuses and it has its own peculiar problems. Effectively, it gives Satan more time to more opportunities to wear a Christian down if you're saved early in life. Certainly, there have been ups and downs throughout my Christian life, and I sort of really hit a low about 5 years ago whenever Satan had a major assault on my faith. I started to question the reality of God and His effect on creation. Basically, this came around through what is described as science, but effectively there's very little science in the religion, as in many ways it is, of evolution. I'm starting to question whether evolution was true, and effectively if you believe in evolution, you cannot believe in the story of Genesis as it's written. And obviously you have to make a decision, I think. Certainly in my view, you have to make a decision between one or the other. Either the Bible was right or evolution was right. Both cannot be right if you believe the story of Genesis. I believe now that Satan has worked very effectively over the past 100 years or so, persuading man that this world is billions of years old and simply occurred by chance. It also seems remarkable in my mind now that mankind came into existence by chance. Effectively, evolutionists would have us believe that life in its most basic form, such as even single cells, came into being purely by chance. It's incredible that we are persuaded to believe this when we know that it's physically impossible for what appears to be about 3 million non-flying parts of a jumbo jet to spontaneously join together to form the largest passenger structure which can fly around the world. Yet we are told that the most basic of cells, which are made up of more parts than this jumbo jet, could spontaneously get together to form a living cell, which is the basis of life, people believe. There's also a wealth of evidence that this world and universe is only thousands of years old rather than billions of years old, as the evolutionists would have us believe. Many of the geological features that we see around us, which are evident today, could easily be explained by the catastrophic events such as Noah's worldwide flood rather than the falsehood of evolution. As you can now see, I've basically overcome what was a major hurdle in my life and firmly believe now that Genesis can be interpreted exactly as written, that the earth was created in the space of 6 days, and that the whole Bible, not only Genesis, but the whole Bible is the inspired word of God.
Paul, I'm just going to come back now from the world of science in some ways, back to direct the asking about your faith again, and to just to look at some of the things that people in this world would say. And one of the familiar concepts is that, you know, that if we come to Jesus, all our problems will vanish. That's correct, isn't it, Paul? You're a successful surgeon, you have a lovely family, you have a good home, you have a good car. Life's a bed of roses. Isn't that right?
It'd be lovely to think that, but God's never promised that life is a bed of roses. If it is a bed of roses, I think you have to remember that roses have a lot of thorns, and that basically there can be a lot of good and bad in life. And you're right that recently we as a family have been put through a multitude of problems. My wife recently, for example, had cancer of the ovary, for which she had emergency surgery just before Christmas of last year, and then had a further operation to ensure that she had no further problems. Thankfully, she has made a good recovery. Then in the middle of this year, only a matter of a few months after her surgery, our seven-year-old nephew had surgery for a brain tumour. This turned out to be highly malignant, and unfortunately he died 2 weeks after the surgery. This was obviously a devastating thing for the family. Unfortunately, as Christians, we are not exempt from suffering. This is effectively a result of the fall. In other words, Adam and Eve disobeying God and eating the forbidden fruit. We are all, as a result, subject to Satan's influence in our lives. God can, however, use suffering like this to our benefit. God can use it to develop our faith, to improve our obedience to Him, to cultivate a sense of humility, and effectively to glorify God Himself. Essentially, we have all as a family been drawn closer to God, and one of the good things that came out of Nathan's death was that our son Samuel was persuaded to ask Jesus into his heart as a direct result of Nathan's death. We must remember that we never suffer to the degree that Jesus had to suffer for us. Putting aside the physical agony that he went through, he was put through having to descend to the depths of hell in order for us to have our sins forgiven. As a result, he does understand our suffering and has promised us that despite what we are put through in this life, that he will never leave us or forsake us.
As a doctor, Paul, both of us for now about 16 years, we have talked, and certainly I've talked to many people with cancer, but the impact of it never really sunk into me. Not really the full depth of it until about 2 years ago, when I rang up the doctor who had just an hour earlier carried out a test on my mum, a stomach test, and he said that what he had seen was almost certainly cancer. Her age and some of the symptoms that she had shouldn't really have made that such a shock. The possibility was always there. But I just can't really begin to explain the impact of that telephone conversation. It was a hammer blow. Never before had I to cope with the emotional trauma of hearing that. And never wanted to again until some 3 months ago I got a telephone call to say that you, Paul, had been diagnosed with cancer.
Well, having taken up a new post in Abergavenny Hospital, I had symptoms which were very similar to those that you get with irritable bowel syndrome. This syndrome is quite often associated with stress, and therefore I put two and two together and assumed that I was simply suffering from an irritable bowel. At my age, the age of 40, it's quite unusual to get bowel cancer. But having said this, it's very important that if you have a change in your bowel habit, particularly with bleeding, you should consult your GP. In my case, I didn't have any bleeding until relatively recently, and therefore felt that I didn't need any help. The average age of having this condition is about 65 years old, which also deterred me from having any investigations. Being a bowel surgeon working with staff who've been expected to undertake any investigations also put me off. It's not a part of your anatomy that you want to show off to your colleagues. Basically that made it difficult. I therefore basically put two and two together and reckoned I simply had irritable bowel syndrome and nothing else. Another reason, I suppose, for delaying investigation was the other events which we've previously talked about, which occurred in the family. And reckoned that, you know, with the bad fortune we had had over the previous year, it was unlikely that I would have anything particularly dramatic. Obviously, I'd thought that our family had suffered enough and that it was extremely unlikely that I had cancer. Unfortunately, by July of this year, my symptoms were getting worse, and I reckoned that I should have my bowel investigated. I asked one of my colleagues, Dr. Dickey, in Alton McGavin Hospital, if he would proceed to doing a colonoscopy for me. I generally do many of these tests myself every week and knew exactly what was involved. I was given light sedation for the test and saw the cancer as it appeared on the television screen. I knew then that I was in trouble. Immediately I assumed the worst and knew that there was a possibility that this disease process could kill me. As a result of these findings, then I proceeded to have a CT scan, which, because I work in the hospital and there was a space, I was able to get that done the same morning. My first fears, which I went through, were then realized when they diagnosed that I had multiple deposits of tumor in my lungs as well. Obviously, this was devastating for me, as I knew exactly what I was dealing with. In normal circumstances, there's no cure for this condition. And effectively, treatment, including chemotherapy, can only prolong life rather than provide a cure. For the next 24 hours, I felt absolutely distraught, as I could only see the final outcome, and that I was likely to be left this world within a year's time. Unfortunately, in my job, I know too much, and I knew all the facts and figures regarding my condition. Basically, my wife and I went to bed that night wishing that we could wake up the following morning and discover that we had just experienced a bad nightmare. Unfortunately, neither of us really slept that night, and the following morning realized that this certainly wasn't a nightmare. It was then, just after the first 24 hours, that God really started to take control. The previous day, as I'd had an early start, I didn't have my usual quiet time with God in the morning. That afternoon, however, after my investigations, I knelt before God, feeling desolate and effectively in despair. The text from our daily readings was Daniel chapter 12, verse 13. This encouraged us that nothing should alarm us when God is on our side. We can rest in God and know that although we may experience suffering, the Lord will preserve us. In earthly terms, those who trust in Him know that He will continually provide for them and are assured that nothing can deprive us from our sure inheritance. Obviously, it took a while for this to sink in, but God has promised us that He will never leave us or forsake us. Oh, I'm sure there's plenty of other things I could do on a Sunday afternoon. But effectively the reason for this is to persuade others that if they ended up in a situation like mine, or in many ways the situation I'm in has given me an opportunity to work my thoughts through. Unfortunately, many people can go through a sudden illness or can even die as a result of a road traffic accident and don't have the opportunity to think things through. I have the satisfaction of knowing that I've saved before any of these problems occurred, but the
concern would be that there would be people listening to us who have absolutely no knowledge of God. They certainly haven't put their faith in God, and they have nothing at all to lean on whenever they face times of difficulty. And the purpose of me and us being involved in this interview is to try and convince people who are listening that they need to know God as their own personal Savior. It's the only way of assuring that they have eternal security.
Just to come back to your testimony again then, Paul, what treatment are you undergoing at the minute?
Well, the diagnosis that I had was made on the 25th of July of this year. I then had surgery 2 weeks, well, really less than 2 weeks later. The operation was undertaken by two consultant colleagues who are both Christians, Robert Gilliland and Keith Gardner. Robert Gilliland is at present one of the consultant surgeons in Alton McGeldin, and Keith Gardner is an old friend who is a consultant surgeon in the Royal Victoria Hospital in Belfast. Basically, it was very assuring that I had Christians who were involved, as I knew that God could direct them and that they would be undertaking the procedure with God's help. Indeed, I was told that during the operation that one of the stapling devices, which we commonly use for doing this procedure, appeared to fail. And this was thankfully recognized, and it prevented me in the end from having what would have been a colostomy, otherwise known as a bag. I was also very aware that the members of the church that we had been attending, the Mavati Baptist Church, had organized a prayer meeting for the morning of my surgery, and I believe that with this prayerful support of the church and my family and friends, that it led to me making really quite a good recovery, quite a fast recovery after my surgery. God's word reassures us that the prayer of the righteous avails much, and I was very much depending on this. I returned back to work in a limited capacity 5 weeks after my operation. I feel very strongly that as God has called me into medicine, that I still have a service to complete for him. I also feel that I can provide a service which others can't do to cancer patients. And I have, however, been unlimited as to what I can do, particularly now with me having chemotherapy. But the Alton McGeldin Hospital's Trust, and particularly the Chief Executive, Stella Burnside, has been very supportive in allowing me to work in this limited capacity. I've effectively now completed almost 3 months of chemotherapy, and at present I'm enjoying a short break before my next treatment starts again.
Most people, when they hear about chemotherapy, they're afraid. The thought of ever having it scares them. How are you coping with it, Paul?
Well, everybody has different effects. Some people find chemotherapy relatively easy to take, and some people just aren't able to cope with it at all. I would be bouncing around the middle there somewhere. The treatment has been quite hard on me, with me having several side effects. I now tend to refer to it as my hair removal therapy rather than chemotherapy. Although, having said that, God still has plenty of hairs to count. He does say in his word that he has even numbered the hairs in our head. Even though at times the treatment has been intolerable, God has given me various promises and encouragement through his word. My quiet times with him constantly reassure me that he is in control, and I have therefore no reason to be concerned, although occasionally human weakness and particularly emotions can take over. But thankfully, this is becoming less of a problem as time goes on. Thankfully, I have the ability to keep working, even though in a limited capacity, and have been able to remain involved in my church life as well. God so far has protected me from getting side effects, which can be a major problem and even cause mortality, including major infections. And this is despite going to work and going to church.
Some, 3 months now, I suppose, Paul, since you're diagnosed, you're in the middle of treatment. Surely God has made a mistake. When you think about it, you're 2 years in a surgery with a surgeon. You have so much to offer the community, so much to offer your church. How can it be corrected? Surely it's a mistake that you should have cancer.
Well, I know as a Christian that God doesn't make mistakes. Effectively, we know from Scripture that He's planned out our lives even before we're born. As an example of somebody who has been put through incredible suffering, we can look to the Old Testament and see the experience of Job. And as I say, he had suffering, but God only allowed Satan to do so much. God effectively is in complete control, and He is all powerful. As the Bible says, He is the Alpha and Omega. In other words, He's the beginning and the end. He will decide what our future holds. He has also said that Jesus will come back again soon and take those and only those who have put their trust in Him to be with Him in heaven. God also reassures us that all things work together for good to those that love Him, to them that are called according to His purpose. We find in 2 Samuel, in the Old Testament, it says, "As for God, His way is perfect." And then 2 verses later it says in the same chapter, "That God is my strength and power, and He maketh my way perfect." God is perfect, and He can make our way perfect if we only put our trust in Him. The other perfect thing the Bible mentions in Isaiah 26 is God's promise to all who believe in Him. "I will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is set in thee, because he trusteth in thee." This promise can also be for anyone who's listening to us, but only if they're prepared to repent of their sins and to put their faith in Christ.
Well, it's obvious from what you have been saying that knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior does make a difference when you're suffering such a serious illness. Isn't that right?
Mm-hmm. Well, basically, I know that I have someone who knows me and is in full control of what's happening. I have someone to lean on whom I know will never leave me or forsake me. I don't know what the future holds. From my point of view, with a young family in my job, I have plenty of reason to remain on earth for a good while longer. This, however, may not be God's plan. I know that whatever the future holds, I will never be put into a situation that I can't cope with. He will see me through. If it's God's plan to take me home to heaven, so be it. And we are guaranteed that there will be no pain or suffering there.
As we have talked, Paul, and you've mentioned many passages from God's Word that obviously have been helped you. I remember after Mum was diagnosed with her cancer, God spoke to me through His Word, where He says in Psalm 56, verse 3, "Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you." Is there a particular passage that you would draw our attention to this afternoon that has helped you?
Well, basically God has helped lead Avril and myself to various passages which would suggest very strongly that He is overseeing our problems and He will answer our prayers. Perhaps two of the verses which, you know, I should bring to you were actually given to me by others. One of them being Isaiah 41 verse 10. It says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. I will hold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." And again in Philippians 4 verses 6 and 7, it says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Suggestion from the various passages that we have had is that God can work in a mighty way in our situation. I'm obviously praying for a longer period of time on earth, but only that will happen if it is God's will. I'm also praying at the minute that I will see something good come out of our present problems, and in terms of seeing people seeing God's power and ultimately in some being saved through what's happening.
That was interesting that you mentioned that verse in Isaiah, because if you go on to the next couple of verses on from where you finished, it says, when you go through the fire, I'll be with you. Most of us would like to change that when to if, so that there's a sort of a doubt that if we go through the fire, but as you said, that God in his word says when we go through the fire. In other words, these trials would certainly come, but that he will not leave us on our own throughout them. Paul, today you're sitting here with a potentially fatal condition. What are you basing your hope on?
Well, maybe not quoting directly from scripture, but if you take the verse of a well-known hymn, one of the verses says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And whatever God's will is, I will accept that and know that he will give me and my family the grace to cope with whatever the outcome holds.
As doctors over the last almost 20 years now, there's many things that we will remember, many people we will remember treating, but certainly there's two incidents that I remember that stand out in my own memory. One was as a houseman, that's a doctor who's just qualified. I remember going into a side room in the Ulster Hospital in Dundonald, and there was a man there, and he was dying, literally dying, from lung disease. And he turned to me, I'll never forget this, and he assured me not to worry. His words was, don't worry about me, doctor. I'm ready to go. The other incident that stands out was shortly after I became a GP. I had to tell a lady that her cancer was beyond treatment, certainly from a cure point of view. And to the helpless feeling that that conveys, to stand before another human being and to say, you know, with all our modern medicine, we can't cure this condition. You and I know the power of medicine, but we also know the limitations of it. And the tremendous thing that we're talking about this afternoon, that there is a greater power, and that is Jesus Christ, who can save to the uttermost, that is completely, those who come unto him by faith. As we close this afternoon, what final piece of advice would you give to those who are listening to us this afternoon?
Well, basically it's just to encourage people again to work out whether they have the salvation that they need. As a continuation of what we were talking about earlier, the discussion that Jesus had with Nicodemus, he said in the verse after the one we previously quoted, for God sent not a son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. Now, salvation is something which is provided by grace. It's demanded of by Christ, as set out in this chapter in John. And it can only be received by putting our entire faith in Jesus Christ. All of the instruction regarding salvation is clearly revealed in Scripture. And it demands us to repent. It demands us to have a broken heart in order to receive Jesus Christ as our own personal Savior. One of the things which we have tried to make clear is that salvation cannot be neglected. If it's neglected, you will end up going to a lost eternity. And basically, once you've been saved, then your salvation needs to be worked out. It's a bit like miners trying to work out the coal out of the seams that have been put there. God needs to work out what has been worked into you by being saved. And the very reassuring thing at the end of the day, that as a result of salvation, that we have that guarantee of everlasting life. Basically, what I've tried to, and Walter's tried to make clear today, is that we've put our trust in Christ, and as a result we have a guarantee of eternal life. I would challenge anyone listening that they should do the same before it's too late. The alternative, which isn't particularly attractive, is as described in Matthew chapter 8, verse 12. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In the end of the day, the choice is yours.
Paul, I'd like to thank you for coming along this afternoon to talk and to tell us your testimony, how God has saved you and how he has kept you and how he is helping you through this difficult time when you and Avril and the family are dealing with the subject of cancer. But as you have said and as pointed out so clearly, man has got a greater problem than cancer. Man's greatest illness is not cancer, but sin. It has a 100% problem in that if sin is not dealt with, then God must punish the sinner. But as I said earlier, Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, and he can save to the uttermost those who come unto him by faith. As we close this afternoon, we're going to have a short word of prayer together. Our Father, we thank thee for helping Paul and myself talk about these so difficult things that have happened. But our Father, we thank thee we have this tremendous confidence that knowing you as Savior and as Lord, that there is no accidents, that there's no coincidence, as your word says, as for God, his way is perfect. Father, we pray that you be with Paul and his family at this time, that they will know that peace that passes all understanding. But our Father, our prayer is for those listening this afternoon who know not you as Savior and as Lord, who have no confidence in the future. We pray that even listening this afternoon, that they would ask you to forgive their sins, to be their Savior, to be their Lord. We ask it in Jesus Christ's name.